great. There's an irony, I think, is that the right word, perhaps, about speaking on hospitality to a room full of people who are well-fed and sleepy, probably. So we're going to be considering hospitality together this evening, and I know you've got a quiz coming up, so we will endeavour to be finished in time for that. My sister-in-law admitted to us the other day that she quite misses the privacy of lockdown. Don't know whether you identify with that. She said, you know, it's been quite nice, and I know I probably shouldn't say this, but it's been quite nice just not having to have anybody in our house. I wasn't quite sure why she was telling me. I mean, maybe she was trying to drop a hint or something. But anyway, I don't know about you, but when the lockdown first began to ease and we were allowed people round for the first time, we had some people over. And when they left, my wife and I just looked at each other. We were exhausted. We haven't done this for so long. Carolyn Lacey has written a book called Extraordinary Hospitality. And Christopher Ash writes in the introduction to that book, he says this, quite a few of us had grown a little weary of the costliness of hospitality, perhaps discouraged at how little evident fruit we saw from our investment into people's lives. If we are honest, we may have begun to admit that we loved the quietness and relished being about to have no one else in our homes while keeping a joyfully clear conscience because the government forbade it. Well, that was certainly my sister-in-law. Maybe it was you as well, if you were honest enough to admit it to yourself. Or maybe you've never really practiced any kind of hospitality at all. Well, my hope is that just in the next few minutes as we consider this together, that we might begin to see just how important practical hospitality is in the church life and why we need to make sure post-COVID we need to resurrect it or certainly enliven it in the life of our church. So, four questions. What is hospitality? How important is hospitality? Why is it so important? And how should we go about doing it? Okay, so those are my four questions. So what is hospitality? I don't know about you, but for me, I think when I think about hospitality, I think about having friends around for a meal. And obviously that's not a bad thing to do, but I think if you take the New Testament seriously, it's a long way short of the New Testament definition of hospitality. Hospitality in the New Testament most often comes from a combination of two Greek words of philo and xeno, meaning love or friendship towards a stranger, which means that hospitality in the New Testament is not the welcoming of people that we know and really quite like, but it is welcoming people that we don't know with a practical love and care. In other words, there can be more Christian hospitality in a purposeful, kind and friendly conversation as you give a stranger at church a lift home than there is in an extravagant dinner party where people don't leave till the early hours of the morning. So hospitality is the welcoming of strangers, not just having friends around. But there is another interesting group of words used in the New Testament which consider this same area. So if you look at Titus 3 verse 13, there is there the sending on the way of Zenas and Apollos. They are to be sent on their way with everything they need. Now, in a same sense, that is also hospitality in another kind of way in the New Testament. Sending people packing in the New Testament is also considered to be a kind of hospitality. Now, that sounds kind of attractive, doesn't it? Maybe. But anyway, what does he mean? Well, you have to remember that Paul is writing at a time before the travel lodge or the Holiday Inn, where travellers depended on the kindness of strangers to make it around the place. And so not only welcoming strangers into your home, but sending them on their way was how you practiced hospitality. During the lockdown, Oggy, who's a pastor of a Baptist church in Mongolia, came to spend 2 years working in our church. We didn't know that it was going to be lockdown when he arrived. He arrived in February. Lockdown started in March, and he spent a long time in his house that we had rented for him and his family. But he would tell you that it is traditional in the nomadic culture of Mongolia for you to leave food out in your ger, or your yurt, as we would probably call it, so that passing tribesmen could come into your ger and have a meal, even if you weren't there, and you could help them along their way. Now, that might not be our culture, but the bigger point here is that the New Testament expectation of hospitality is the welcoming of strangers rather than friends, and it involves sacrifice and not a promise of reciprocation. In other words, this is not, you know, I'll buy you a drink if you'll buy me a drink in the next round, or I'll have you over for a meal this Sunday if then you have me for a meal next Sunday. Rather, this is showing kindness to people who are not in a position to show it back, because more often than not, they're probably on their way somewhere else. And I guess, particularly in Cambridge, you guys know quite a lot about that, don't you? About people who are here for a short time and then on their way somewhere else. Which means, unlike our culture, hospitality is not about showcasing your culinary skills or your new kitchen, but it's rather driven by the needs of a stranger. It's not come dine with me with a Christian twist, is it? This is sharing what we have with a stranger who needs it. So that's what hospitality is. Let's ask ourselves how important it is. How important is hospitality? Now, this, I think, is surprising. See, when you come to the Bible, how important is the theme of hospitality? Let me walk you through some passages. For time's sake, I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of them, so you might have to trust me what they are. But I would like you, in your Bibles, let me scan down, to turn to Matthew 25, and we'll arrive there eventually. But let me build up to Matthew 25 as you work your way there. In Genesis 18, Abraham goes to great and urgent lengths to show hospitality to three strangers, bowing and kissing and killing the fattened calf. In Genesis 19, Lot, his nephew, does the same for the visitors in Sodom, offering his daughters in substitute for them, even when the men of the city were banging at the door wanting to abuse the guests. In Leviticus 19, Israel are told to welcome strangers and travelers because that's what you were. And the law goes on to detail the ways that strangers and travelers were to be involved in the life of the nation. In Joshua 2, Rahab welcomes the spies into her home. And in Hebrews 11, when the writer reflects on that, he says that that was the clincher for her being saved when the city was destroyed. It says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies, Hebrews 11, verse 31. Job, in declaring his righteousness to his so-called comforters, tells them that he never let strangers spend the night in the streets, but always invited them home. In other words, if you want to know how godly I am, how righteous I am, well, see the hospitality that I extended to strangers who would otherwise have spent the night in the streets. In 2 Kings, the Shunammite woman welcomes Elisha into her home and is commended for it. In Jeremiah's, Israel's oppression of the stranger is given as one of the reasons for God's judgment in the exile. And now jump to Matthew 25, and it's really clear, isn't it, that the welcome of strangers is evidence of saving faith. So Matthew 25, verse 41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not come to visit me. Christians are then urged to show hospitality on a number of occasions in the New Testament epistles as well. So Romans 12, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. 1 Peter 4, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Sincere love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Finally, those in church leadership are especially to be careful to practice hospitality, as doing so is given in 1 Timothy and Titus as qualifications for leadership in the church. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at this in a bit more detail, but it's worth us just feeling the weight of that, isn't it? Are you surprised that in no small part, when you turn to the scriptures, the practical expression that we understand the gospel and trust in Christ is seen in our attitude to those that we don't know and who are in need. That's surprising, right? Genuine godly Christians are not firstly those who have the right answers in the Bible study or those who have the best ideas for the strategic progression of the church. It's not that we can construct beautiful sermons or pray eloquent prayers. No, Christian maturity in the Bible is seen in a willingness to entertain strangers in need. And that's surprising. I wonder whether, just for you personally, if you consider yourself a mature Christian this evening, what your practice of hospitality is like. whether it's even overlooked or done resentfully, whether we pour very little energy into thinking how we can organize our lives to make hospitality like this possible. And when people come into our lives and when we do practice hospitality like this, we can grumble and complain. How long did they stay? Oh my goodness, were they ever going to leave? I know I'm an extrovert and I love spending time with people, but hospitality is still a battle for me. I can really grumble. In the early days of our church plant, we used to have a lot of the meetings in our home. So Sunday nights, we'd meet in our home. And I remember there must have been 40 or so people crammed into our house, wedged in for this evening meeting. And they were asking me questions based on the morning sermon. And someone came through to the kitchen because I was making some drinks and said, "Is there anything I can do to help?" And I said, sort of flippantly, "Can you just get everyone to go?" So they went back into the front room and they just went, "Listen, I've just spoken to Steve. Can we all leave, please? Because he's fed up." And he used a slightly rude term to say it as well. And I was just mortified. I mean, it was true, but I just didn't want anybody to know it. And is that you? Is that how we practice hospitality? Grumpily and begrudgingly. So hospitality is really important. Why is it so significant? Well, turn with me to Romans 15, verse 7, and let's take a look at that together, because I think there we'll get a window into the importance of why hospitality is so important. Romans 15 and verse 7. We'll read it, and then we'll have a look at the wider context. Paul writes, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Now, Paul's letter to the Romans is really an appeal, isn't it, for the Roman church to help him on his way to Spain, where he wants to preach the gospel to those who've never heard it before. You might know that Romans begins with a detailed and beautiful outline of the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus dying in the place of sinners. Sinners amongst whom we all are, deserving because of our wickedness condemnation from God, but instead receiving by faith salvation through Christ, bearing God's wrath in his body on the cross. Now, what will help us understand verse 7 of chapter 15 is seeing the directions in which the gospel moves. So come back to Romans chapter 1 and let's have a look at that together and see what Paul is meaning by the welcome that we've received from Christ. Verses 1 to 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, there's loads of stuff in there, isn't there? I spent a Sunday morning for about 40 minutes looking at those together just a few weeks ago. But do you see, the gospel has within itself an outward force. This obedience of faith is not simply for the sake of the personal salvation of those who hear the gospel, but for the sake of the name of Christ in all the nations. There is this outward force of the gospel. And the gospel then calls God's people, the elect from the nations, to belong to Jesus Christ. So it goes out and brings in. You've got this kind of outward force of the gospel going out to the nations and bringing in God's people. Inward, as Christ draws people to himself, welcoming them into his family through faith, and then sending them out to find more people in more places. Now, when you bring that back to Romans 15 and verse 7, here where Paul is at the sort of nitty-gritty end of the letter with all the practical instructions, he connects their experience of that welcome of the Lord Jesus to their offer of a welcome to others. In other words, this kind of outward ingathering that Jesus is doing in the gospel is to find its expression in the welcoming arms of the local church as they look out for one another and for strangers. Christ finds and welcomes the church with sacrificial grace that meets them in their need, and they are to do the same to one another. Now, what I mean is that what Jesus is doing here is more than just setting us a good moral example that we are to follow. I mean, he does do that, but it's more than that, isn't it? It means that the objective of our hospitality, the purpose of our welcoming of others, is a gospel intent, isn't it? We have received this welcome from Christ, and we are to extend it to others. Hospitality, or biblical hospitality, points beyond itself to the work of Christ in the cross, drawing people to himself. A guy called Jason Georges has written a really helpful book called Ministering in Patronage Cultures, Biblical Models and Missional Implications. It's a bit of a boring title, but it's a great book. If you're working cross-culturally, it's really, really helpful, because one of the things that he points out in that book is that we live in a very highly individualistic Western culture, which is a very odd phenomenon in both geography and history. He has lots of different examples of that and how it works out, but one is our attitude to money. So in the West, our money is very, very private, isn't it? We don't talk about how much we earn. I still, to this day, have no idea how much my dad earned when we were growing up. I sometimes, to this day, trick him into trying to get him to admit to it. He's in his late 70s, and he's still sharp enough not to fall for any of my tricks and won't tell me how much he earned, because it's a very private thing, isn't it? In Egbeth, where I live, it's full of people who earn probably over £50,000 a year and still think they're working class, right? That's what they think they should be. But that privacy about money is also combined with the belief that you're basically only responsible for yourself. Yeah, I keep that private because my money is my money and it's for me. Now, the book would point out to you that in Asian cultures and in Eastern European cultures at times, it's very different. And certainly in Bible times, it was very different. Actually, if you've got a well-paid job, it's your responsibility to demonstrate that you have a well-paid job, because your expectations are that your money that you are earning is not just for you, but is to provide for those around you. You become their patron. The worst thing you can do if you're rich is not to share it. Whereas in our culture, the worst thing you can do as rich is show it. Yeah. So in Bible cultures, actually, this kind of patronage culture is more what's going on than our highly individualistic Western culture. So the Bible's teaching on hospitality comes in that context where the worst thing to do is to not share what you have because it's been given to you for the benefit of others. And the point in Romans 15 is not that we're all materially rich. Yeah, Paul is not saying every Christian is materially rich. What he is saying is that as a Christian, you have had the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ poured into your life as he has welcomed you into God's family for all eternity. And so you then should demonstrate that kind of welcome and hospitality to others that you have received practically. Carolyn Lacey, in her extraordinary hospitality book, says this: our goal is not to show off our homes or our cooking skills, but to show off our Saviour. And that's it, isn't it? During the lockdown, I was chatting to a friend from university who lives on the South Coast. We'd not spoken for a while, but I don't know whether this happened in your workplace, but basically the canteen at his work was closed. So he just used to walk around on his lunch break. And so he'd pick up his phone and started phoning his friends. And I was obviously far enough down his list, but he did get me eventually. And so we were chatting and said, oh, yeah, how's church going for you, Steve? And so I described what church was like. At the time, we were able to meet, but you had to sit on your own in your family group. You weren't allowed to talk to anyone on your way in, and then you had to just leave immediately. And I was describing it to him, and I was thinking, oh my goodness, I'm describing the worst possible church experience that anybody could have. You know, what was church like? Where's it? You know, you've moved to a new city. What was the church like? Well, I walked in, nobody spoke to me on the way in, and then they sat me in a chair, which was a long way from where anybody else was sitting. And then after the service, well, nobody spoke to me either, and they actually told me to leave. And watched me leave out the door and then closed it behind me as I left. I mean, what a terrible experience of church. But that's what it has been like, isn't it, for all of us for a long time. And actually, we need to resurrect this kind of gospel welcome to one another, where actually the gospel drives a kind of sacrificial welcome of others in the life of our church, that we find all the riches of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we practice that in our hospitality to others. John Piper puts it better than I can. This is what John Piper says. When we practice hospitality, here's what happens. He probably shouts this, right, John Piper? You know, you wouldn't be falling asleep if John Piper was preaching. We experience the refreshing joy of becoming conduits of God's hospitality rather than being self-decaying cul-de-sacs. The joy of receiving God's hospitality decays and dies if it doesn't flourish in our own hospitality to others. Or here's another way to put it. When we practice hospitality, we experience the thrill of feeling God's power conquer our fears and our stinginess and all the psychological gravity of our self-centeredness. And there are few joys, if any, greater than the joy of experiencing the liberating power of God's hospitality, making us a new and radically different kind of people who love to reflect the glory of his grace as we extend it to others in all kinds of hospitality. It's inspiring, isn't it? So let's finally think about how we should go about doing it. So if that's what hospitality is, and that's how important it is, and that's why it is important, how should we go about doing it? Now, here's where I have to say that Carolyn's book on hospitality, Carolyn Lacey's book, Extraordinary Hospitality, is really helpful, and I would recommend it to you. We read it in our small groups at church just as we were coming out of lockdown to try and encourage us to be practicing hospitality. So here are five practical things that you can focus on as we apply this. Number one, focus on the stranger in need. I know we've covered this already, but let me just underline it again as we finish. When it comes to practicing hospitality, don't focus on the people who you like or the people who are like you or your friends or people who you think are going to reciprocate. Focus on the stranger in need, the person in church who is not like you, the person who doesn't seem to be in any obvious friendship group, the new person. Dom has only been here a few weeks. He's going to be inundated with invites now, right, Dom? You can check back in with me if it doesn't happen. You know, the person who might not be around for very long, the person for whom a welcome into your home might be the first time they've ever been into anybody else's home. Patrick was a guy who lived on our street. He lived across the road from us. He'd had lots of real struggles with his mental health. He lives on his own. You'd rarely see him out on the street. But if you Googled his name, he had been a very, very significant person in the University of Liverpool. He'd been involved in the Good Friday Agreement. But before lockdown, he came to see me in my study at church. He knew I was the pastor of the church. He came to see me in my study. He broke down in tears. He goes, "It's just hopeless. It's hopeless. I am so, so lonely." We chatted about the gospel. He's not a Christian. I invited him over for a meal with us. He came and he said, "In 30 years of living on the street, no one has ever had me in their home." Incredible, isn't it? Secondly, do what you can. Now, it might be that you're sitting listening to this thinking, "Oh my goodness, I hardly have enough money to put food on the table for my own family, never mind feeding strangers." Or you might be thinking, "I am a terrible, terrible cook. What could I possibly do?" Or, "I don't get back to work from work until about 8 p.m. and then go to bed at 9:30 p.m. How can I possibly do any of this?" Now, here's the point. I hope that we've seen this, that hospitality in the New Testament is not so much a specific set of activities as a practical heart attitude towards the stranger. So an understanding of that should liberate you from feeling that you have to do more than you are actually able to do. The gospel doesn't obligate us to do what we cannot do, does it? It liberates us to live the lives that God has given to us. So it might be that you can just make a cup of tea for a neighbour and chat on your doorstep. It might be that you can buy a round of coffees in your lunch break at work and share them with colleagues. It might be that you walk the long way home from church with someone who would otherwise be walking on their own. It might be that you can offer to carry some boxes for that person who's moving in on your street. It might be just that you are making yourself available more spontaneously to people who would like to chat to you. It might be choosing who you speak to over coffee at the end of the service, prioritizing those who you know to be in need, not just catching up with your friends. One of the things, I can say this because I don't know any of you what you're like really, and Mike has not tipped me off in any way. One of the things that thrills me as a pastor is seeing at the end of church when people are having coffee, people going and speaking to new people. What fills me full of anxiety and dread is when I'm there thinking, I can see five new people who no one's talking to, and how can I possibly speak to them all at the same time? And that's happens, doesn't it, in church life. So choose who you speak to at the end of a service. Thirdly, work as a team. Work as a team. One of the things that I think you try and do as a church is build a culture of hospitality, realizing that it's not so much an individual pursuit, but a calling that you can work at together. as a church, we've run things called Hospitality Sunday, where instead of having a church meal where everyone eats together, we send people into each other's homes. And so me and the church administrator spend an afternoon just randomly allocating people to different people's houses. And that way we know that everyone gets to have somebody in their home. And it might be that you're a good cook, but you have no kitchen facilities, or you have a small kitchen or a small house. So why not team up with the other person at church who is a rubbish cook but has a big house? It might be that you're not so good at talking to new people, but you're very good at multitasking. So why not ask someone why not offer to do some jobs for somebody while they talk to the new people so that you're freeing them up? So we can work as a team, can't we? As with all New Testament instructions, we're not working them out in glorious isolation. Fourthly, think about the mission of the church. A guy called Dan came to our church a couple of years ago. He was accidentally invited to church by one of our church members. So one of our church members plays the guitar at church. He was getting out of his car on a Sunday morning, and Dan lived across the road from him. Dan's a musician. And he said, "Oh, you play guitar?" He went, "Yes." Where have you been playing guitar?" said Dan. He goes, "Oh, I've been playing at church." "Oh, really?" And then, out of nowhere, this guy said, "Well, I suppose you could come." Right? So Dan came to church, and he came to our all-age carol service, which is utter chaos, right? So it's just, you know, kids are dressed up as characters from the Nativity, and it's an impromptu play, and then there's refreshments. It's a total bun fight. So it was complete carnage. And Dan came up to me at the end and goes, "Oh, that's brilliant. I'm going to come next week." I said, "Dan, listen, it's not like this every week. We don't dress up every week. There's not mulled wine every week." He goes, "Oh, no, that's fine. I'm going to come again." And he just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And he's become a Christian. We baptized him last year, and I married him to the woman that he'd been living with just earlier this year. And the thing, if you asked Dan, what clinched it for you? He was like, he'd say to you, "I was welcomed in this place in a way I'd never, ever been welcomed before." So think about the mission of the church. Think about non-Christians who are coming to church, or that somebody else is invited to church, so that by the time they've been there for a while, they know lots of different people, not just the one person who invited them. Offer to do that for friends as they invite their friends to come to church. And then finally, number five, realize that you're in a spiritual battle. Christian hospitality, as we've seen, is actually quite difficult. Why is Christian hospitality difficult? It's not because it's hard to cook. It's not just because it's hard to talk to new people. It's because we're all in a battle with sin and selfishness. Battling pride that doesn't want a messy life or a messy house, or worse still, that doesn't want people to see our messy house or our messy life. Battling ingratitude that fails to see what great riches are ours in the gospel. Battling with a culture that tells us that indulging our individualistic self-centeredness is not only okay, but is probably the best and happiest way to live. Those are the battlegrounds, aren't they, for Christian hospitality. It's in our hearts that we might treasure what we have in the Lord Jesus and be generous with others with it. So let's pray that God would help us to do that, to have the resources to fight sin and welcome others. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that you would help us with a reflection of the generosity that we've received in the Lord Jesus to extend the welcome that we've received from him to others. Pray for Rock Baptist Church to be a church which is good at welcoming strangers and showing them kindness and practical care. Pray that you'd help them as a church to work together on that task and to prioritize the mission of the church in reaching out to others. And pray that on that final day we would meet those that we have entertained and welcomed into our homes, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus, live their lives for him, and find themselves in eternal glory alongside us, in small part because we've introduced them to the generosity of the Saviour in our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.